Praise God. He's a good God, isn't he?
Man, he is.
Hallelujah. Will you reach your hands towards here? And I'm just going to ask the Lord if he would just move upon me and allow me to give the word that he wants for this time and this season to implant and to impart the seed of God and his word into our hearts, that we would be obedient to him and walk in the commission and into the obedience and in the call that he's called each and every one of us to be in. He has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And each one of us plays a part. And so, Lord, I just pray right now that if I stand humbly before this congregation, Lord, to give a word, I pray that your Spirit would just be upon me. Lord, that you would pour out your word and your anointing upon me, and that I would speak the very words that you want to speak. And I pray, God, that you would anoint each and every one, ears to hear and hearts to receive. God, that we would recognize this night that we have been in the presence of a God Almighty, and that you, O Lord, have a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us, and you want us to be a part of what your plan is for this kingdom, Lord, and for this city and for this church. And so, Lord, as we present your word, we just pray that it would bring glory and honor to you. It would stir the hearts of the people of God, and we would walk in obedience to you. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to start out just saying that it's kind of a hard, a heavy heart and tough. You know, a pastor had asked me. He didn't really ask me. He told me I was going to do it. I guess that's his way of asking. But anyway, he just asked, would I do that? And so, you know what? I came here. Kathy and I came here. I shared it with you guys before. We came here to be a blessing and be obedient to God. Number one, God, we felt, was calling us back here to be a part of what he's doing here. And we felt he came to be, first of all, an obedient servant to God, our Lord and Savior, and then to Pastor Shane, our pastor, and then to this congregation and this community. And so for the last few days, I've been praying to God and asking him, Lord, what do you want me to speak and what should I say? And Lord, I've been reading the Word and watching shows and doing things, and a couple of days ago, actually yesterday morning, I was watching Samaritan's Purse was sharing. They had a thing on TBN about Ukraine, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking the Lord about how good he's been to me, and so gracious, and he's been so good to Kathy and I, and he's directed our paths our whole life, and he's really has been an honor and a blessing, and it's been an awesome experience. And I was saying, you know, Lord, I was watching that, and I said, I thank you, Lord, that I have not experienced that kind of pain. You know, we kind of get tunnel vision, and we begin to focus on our little things and our things, and we think they can be overwhelming, and we think it's just unreal, until we begin to look at the big picture and some of the things that's going on in the world and some of the atrocities that's happening and the devastation to little kids and the people around, and it's shown it. And I just said, God, you know, forgive me for thinking that, you know, I've had some tough times, because I've not experienced anything like that, God. And I thank you for it. But I pray for Ukraine. I pray for those people. And I pray that, God, that which the enemy, you know, wants to do to bring harm and for to destroy, that the word, you know, God would use for his glory and his good and the good things that happen. And then I got a text. For 3 days, my great-nephew has been missing. My sister's daughter's son, Chris. And so they contacted Kathy and us and asked us all if we'd just pray and ask that God would bring him back safely, that he's never not shown up to home. He's never not responded to their calls or anything. And so they were very worried, and they waited, and they put out a missing persons report. And last night, you know, we got a text from my niece, and she said it was with a heavy heart that they found Chris. But for some reason that she can't explain, and they're searching for answers, that he felt that he couldn't continue on in this earth anymore. And he took his life. And it was at that moment that I thought, God, I can share the pain with some of those people that I watched on TV, and at a distance you watch and you think you have a compassion for them, but it doesn't hit home to you. You know, because it's somebody else in another country, and yeah, it's an atrocity, but when it hits home, when it's there and it's your family, you know, it's like my heart breaks for that family. And Kathy and I prayed and we said, we don't have any idea how to, you know, what do you say? What do you do? How can you comfort? Sometimes you don't have words to be able to express or to comfort anybody. All you can do is just pray and ask God that He, in this midst of this unbearable thing and this tragedy for this family, that that God would be felt and His presence would be felt. And so I ask that you would pray for them. You know, pray because there's an enemy. And sometimes, you know, he wants to tell them, well, what good is serving a God that won't take care of you, you know? They believe that if they got the right people to pray, that he would come home safe. And then to get that kind of news, you know, it's really easy sometimes for the enemy to speak and begin to say, well, where's your God now? And, you know, when you need him the most, where was he? And why would you want to serve a God like that? And so, you know, Kathy and I prayed against that spirit and prayed that the peace of God that passes all understanding would fill their hearts, you know. It's not going to make it easy. It's not going to be, it's even the toughest, you know. It's one thing if you lose somebody. It's a lot harder when they take their own life, because it's really easy to blame yourself or to wonder what you could have done different or why didn't you see or something you could do. And so it's even a heavier thing for parents to have to deal with. And because people don't know what to say in a situation like that, a lot of times we avoid them, and we avoid because we don't know what to say, so we don't even reach out because we don't have a clue what to say. And then the enemy tells them even more that it's because, you know, if they care, then where is anybody at? When I need somebody the most, I feel all empty and all alone. And so just, you know, this week as you go out about your business and things and you take your time and your moment with God and pray, just remember that family. You know, our family, lift them up, and that God's peace would be there and that He would be able to comfort them. But they'd feel the arms of God wrap around them and know that He does love them and He cares for them. And that they can have a peace in the midst of that storm, and that He would send those around them to love them and to give words of comfort to them as much as they can. And that they might find some answers that would give them some peace. Amen. And so, you know, it's just amazing. I think it's crazy how, sometimes, you know, you take for granted. You take for granted. It was just yesterday that I was saying, man, God, you've been so good to our family. And we've never had to face anything like that. And then all of a sudden it's there. And it's like, you know. But I know the God that I serve. And He is faithful. And He is true, and He's able to bring peace and things. And so, anyway, I just wanted to bring that to you and say, so my mind's a little bit foggy, you know, dealing with things. And then, of course, we went after church this morning. We went out for lunch. It was my day to cook, and so when I cook, we go to the restaurant. It makes it easy that way. And Kathy's never been disappointed with what I cook when I do that. But anyway, we went there, and you know, quite honestly, saying in just a minute, I'm going to get to talk about divine appointments, and what God's purpose and plan for this body, and for individually and as corporately, and what God wants us to do and be a part of in this community. We were there today, and we spent, I think, an hour and a half. We went there, and we went in and sit down, and there was a couple next to us. The place was packed, but Kathy and I was just talking about things and God and some stuff, And that's amazing. Pastor, you're going to know you're not the only guy that people, well, they probably have a true memory of what your past was. I think sometimes they have a distorted memory of what my past was. Because honest guys, I was the good guy. I was the white sheep of my family. I truly was. I mean, I wasn't a perfect kid, but compared to the rest of my family, I was pretty much perfect. I mean, I didn't cuss. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I didn't do those things ever before I even come to know the Lord. And later I realized because God had a call in my life, and He put that on me. It wasn't anything to do with me other than walking in obedience to what He put on my life to do. But I was the oddball out of my family. But my family had a reputation. The Youngs, and some of you that are older, you know they had a major reputation. I'll talk a little bit about it later, but Pastor Shane made reference before and things. My dad, Vernie Young, for those that was around that knew him, I mean, he was a heathen, mean, rotten guy, no good scoundrel until he came to know the Lord. And it was because of what God did and the transformation He made in his life is why I'm here today, 48 years serving the Lord. It's because of the transformation that I seen my dad go through in a matter of 4 hours by leaving, being a heathen, going to a revival meeting, coming back 4 hours later, and I said, that is not my dad. I don't know who that is, but that's not my dad. He was a transformed, changed man. Until the day he died, he was that man. And four counties, there's people all over, at least four counties would tell you that is the exact fact, that he was, from that day that he gave his heart to God, he was never the same guy. And it's a testament to the power of God and his mercy and grace. And because of that transformation, it caused me to want to see what God did to him. I want to see the God and learn about the God that was able to do that. And so, we were sitting there and this guy knows me. He thought he knew me. He looked over and he said, so, what did he say to me? He said, so are you sure you did the right thing in marrying him? He asked my wife that. And she goes, why? Yeah, I think so. Why? Yeah. And he says, I knew him. I mean, or she says, why? Did you know him in his past? That's what Kathy asked him. Did you know Mike in his past? And he goes, yeah. She goes, well, what was he not a good guy? And he goes, oh, no. And he goes, well, let me say this. I don't really know him personally. I just knew of his reputation. And you meant the reputation of the Youngs. And he said, yes. And I get that a lot. I get that a lot lately. People say, you know, oh, the reputations, you weren't a good person. And I say, well, do you know me? I wasn't. That's not me. And they said, well, they just knew the Youngs' reputation. And it was really bad. And so they asked the question how it was. And we've been married 40 years. And, of course, I got an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord and end up for an hour and a half. But I told them my marriage, it was been 41 years going on 42. And it works because it was a arranged marriage. And I believe in arranged marriages. And they go, what? Yours was? And I said, yeah. So I got to go all the way back to right out of high school at 19 when Kathy walked into the Super Y Market. And God told me in an audible voice she was going to be your wife. And I said, I received that, Lord. And True story. I've heard the audible voice of God outside my head speak to me three times in my life. That was the second time. The first time was when I was 17. But yeah, Kathy walked in. I saw her. I heard somebody behind me say, Mike, she's going to be your wife. I turned around to see who said it. There was nobody there. The voice said it again, and I did. I said, I received that, Lord. And you know what? By faith, I took hold of that. I walked in it, even when they said, I told them, well, her pastor didn't think she should marry me. My pastors didn't think she should marry me. Her family didn't think she should marry me. Nobody thought she should be married but God. And thank God she was smart enough to listen to God. And it's been a good thing. But anyway, that led to Leonard, and he said, well, he was amazed. Tell me about how you've heard the voice of God. And for an hour and a half, we sit and talk to these folks. And they wrote our names down and took our numbers and convert and said, we want to get back together with us and talk and more and things. And so it was an awesome thing. And so I spent all day doing that and stuff. And then I'm dealing with things and I think, okay, Lord, I got a word I've got to give tonight. So let's get with it and give me something and let me get this down. So it's probably not all exactly the way it should be as sounded, but here's the truth. It's God's word. If we receive it, we hold fast to it. It's going to make an impact in our lives, but more than our lives, it's going to make an impact in this church and in this community. And so, as I get started, I just want to go, I would title this and say, serve one another, or there's another one I share, and I'll share the story a little later. It's called, God Make Me Like Job. And, if you go to your scripture, we'll read the scripture. We won't do all the scriptures I have because of time, but in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 28, says this. Now this is to preface this of what this is talking about. This is Jesus and the disciples are out doing works and doing mighty things and stuff, and on the way back from doing some works of God, a couple of the brothers were debating about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And And, you know, then their mom had asked Jesus if he'd do her a favor and if he could grant and he would let one of her sons be on the left and one on the right of him in the kingdom of God. And he said, well, that's not up to me and all that. That's up to the Father and stuff. But he asked him, you think you could bear the cup that I'm going to bear? And they said, yeah, we think we could. And he said, indeed, you will bear the cup that I'm going to bear. They did die a martyr's death and stuff. But he said, it wasn't up to me. And then the other 10, you know, we could say, how dull are these guys? What kind of arrogant guys are these? You know, they're all working for God. And two of them, once they want to be above the others, they're all doing the same thing. But they want to have God's favor and his favoritism to say that they're going to get to sit on his right hand and his left hand in heaven. And then the other guys, you know what they did? The other 10, they heard him talking about it and they got really jealous and upset. They got indignant. And they were saying, who do these guys think they are? And how dare them? I'm better than them. You know how many guys I've healed? You know how many people I've done this? You know what? You know, who do they think they are? If anybody's going to sit next to him, it should be me. Now, that I don't know if that's really what they're saying, but it does say they were indignant with him. They were really angry that they were talking about asking to be on his left hand and right hand. And so anyway, that leads up to where we're at. When Jesus answers them and he talks to them, and he says in verse 26, not so with you. It talks about, let me start with verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in that scripture, Jesus is talking, and he's then, and many times in scripture, he talks about us, about we are to be servants and to serve one another. And whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of God has to become the least and to exalt others above themselves. And so the way you receive on earth, the way you see promotion and things is to try to outshine everybody else and walk on whoever it takes to get to the top. But in the kingdom of God, that's not so. And he says, if you really want to be the greatest, then you need to learn to become the least. And you need to learn to serve one another and to serve this church, my kingdom, and be there as servants to this world to help lead them to the lost. Amen. And so in that, I just want to say that I was asking the Lord, well, Lord, I know you brought Kathy and I back here, and I believe you're going to do a great thing, and I know you want to bring, I think you want to bring revival to this city. How many of you believe that? Amen? Amen. Well, I hope you believe that, because here's the truth. For revival to come, you know what has to happen? There has to be repentance in the house of God. Without that repentance in the house of God, there cannot be revival. So it starts with us. And so anyway, we want revival, but sometimes we want to pay the price or the sacrifice that it takes to get it. Kind of like tonight. This was wonderful, and God stepped up and he moved. I think everybody here from the youngest, I think the youngest sensed it first. Yes. And we, as adults, followed in, but we all felt the presence of God and the move of him. And we can be excited, and we walk away and said, man, wasn't that an awesome service? And the truth is, we could have ended right then. It would have been great. But here's the real truth, guys. That was just the tip of the iceberg. We sometimes exult and get all excited and hoop and holler because God really moved. And God moved through a prophetic word through Benny to encourage his children. We don't even fathom the love that his Father has for us. And we're going to see it soon. Just how much he loves us, and we're going to experience that firsthand, looking at him face to face. But Chet, the devil don't mind us walking away and pumping us up and saying, oh, that was an awesome service. That's good, as long as you leave and you forget it and it's done. And you think we've arrived, when the truth is we haven't even, the train hadn't even left the station yet. That was just the beginning of what God wants to do. And there, I believe as we press into God and we allow his Spirit to move and we truly begin to seek our heart and where God wants, and to search things, and to really begin to question our motives on why we're doing. Not, you know, why are we doing what we're doing, God? And we begin to search that out and hear God. I believe there's going to be a time soon that's going to come that we'll spend hours and hours in the presence of God, not 10 or 20 minutes. It's going to be hours, could be days. It's going to happen. We saw it. We've talked about times in past where in the days of old in this city where God's poured out and revival started and did great things. Hours and hours and hours that we spent in the presence of God. And I pray that we would individually and corporately begin to pray and ask God to give us a hunger and a thirst for that very thing. And that God, whatever it is in my life, if there's anything that's stopping that from happening, then reveal it to me by your Spirit. And God, give me the strength and ability to trust you and to lay it down at your altar and to have victory over that. Because, Lord, I don't want anything in my life to hinder the move of God that you want to do in this place. I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen? And so when I was in Crestwell, you know, I was asked, okay, God, what part do you want us to play in this? And I believe personally, God never called me to be the pastor. He never called me to be up here behind the pulpit and preach and stuff. That's obviously a gift and a thing that pastor does and has walked in that. But the truth is, I truly believe God more has put on my heart and my passion and the call of God in my life is to help take the church outside the four walls of the building into the community and do things to really pour out and to show God's love and His light in the community. And that's been my heart and passion. And when we went to Crestwell, God reminded me, you know, I asked Him, God, what do you want to do and how can I do it and how can I be and what can I do to encourage these people and show them and be an example to for them to, you know, in 1 Corinthians it talks, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, and so we say, well, if, as pastors or leaders in the church, we want to be obedient to God and do what His Spirit's telling us to do and hope that you will see Christ in us doing that and it would spur your heart to follow and trust God and trust us to follow us and all of us walk in obedience to Him and allow this to happen. And so I was reminded of, he said, you know, that, Mike, I just want you to do what you did at Crestwell. And so it reminded me, when I was at Crestwell, the pastor, thank the Lord, never had me do this, but Pastor Rob Shipley, he had me take 1 week, and he wanted me to do nothing but stay in my office and pray and fast for a week. And on that Friday at noon, I was to meet with him and the board of that church and tell them the vision and the direction that God wanted me to take that church in the community. No, that was a scary thing. It was like, oh, God. Oh, God. And so all week long, as an outreach minister, yeah. And so all week long, I was praying to God and saying, God, I need to hear from you. What do you want? Lord, what direction should I go? Lord, direct me in your word on what I should be reading and what so I can give these guys something. And I just, nothing was coming to me. Honestly, it felt like when I needed God the most, he was nowhere in sight. He was busy doing something else. I'm like, God, where are you? I need you, man. This is real. And I was panicking. And all week long, I read Jeremiah, and I couldn't get nothing out of it, just reading and wanting. But I was led to Jeremiah, but nothing, it wasn't speaking anything to me, and I wasn't getting anything. And it was 11:30 on Friday morning. I was getting desperate. I looked at my watch, and I got 30 minutes there. I heard them all meeting, and I knew in 30 minutes I'm standing there, and I have zip to tell them, and I don't know. And I'm getting desperate, and I'm saying, God! I mean, I start raising my voice. God, you need to talk to me, man. I need to hear from you. And, you know, and then and I hear His voice say, well, what do you want, Mike? And I said, well, God, I want to know where you want me to cast the net, man. And He goes, well, why do you want to know? And I said, because I got 8 guys in there that's expecting, they're paying me good money, expecting to hear from me that I'm hearing from you to lead this church in a citywide outreach ministry. And I got nothing, and I want to know, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And He asked me a question. He said, well, Mike, let me ask you this. Now, I don't know how God talks to you. Honestly, I don't. Most people, he talks to them through His word and all that, but I don't know, maybe he just knows that I'm dyslexic and I can't figure out the word very much. I don't know, but He speaks to me directly and He speaks to me just like I'm talking to you. We talk and hold a conversation. Now, it's in my mind, but it's an actual conversation that me and the Lord have all the time. A few times in my life, it's been an audible voice that He's spoken outside my mind and I heard Him speak with nobody there. But all the time, He speaks to me just like a regular person, and I answer Him and ask questions back, and He answers, and we carry on a conversation. And I always thought that's how everybody heard from God until I talked to people, and they looked at me like I'm crazy, and I go, what, God don't talk to you that way? And they're like, no. Well, but that's how He talks to me, and He always has. But He said, well, let me ask you a question, Mike. Why do you want to know? I said, well, I just want to know where to cast the net. Because they're expecting me to give something. And I want to be a good steward. I don't want to waste God's time and his money. We want the biggest impact for the money spent. So, Lord, I want to be fruitful. I don't want to waste your time and money, and I want the biggest increase in the net. And so, I just want you to tell me where to cast the net so I could get the biggest increase. And he said, well, if I asked you to cast the net to your left and there was a thousand souls came in, how would you feel? And I said, that's what I want, God. Just tell me where to cast, man. That'd be awesome. That's what they're for. That'd be great. Just tell me where to cast it. And he goes, well, let me ask you this, Mike. If I asked you to cast the net and there was 50 return, how would you feel? And I go, hey, well, I wanted to say the right thing. Well, it doesn't matter as long as you do. But the truth is, I said, no, God, I want the thousand. I want the thousand, man. I don't want to waste time. I want to reach the city. I want the thousand. But I was politically correct. I said, well, it wouldn't be as fun, God, but I'd settle for 50. Just tell me if that where you want me to cast it. And then his voice says, well, let me ask you this, Mike. I'm going, come on, God, what's with the questions? I just want to know. I got 15 minutes now, and they need to know, and you're dragging it out, Lord. Just tell me what I want to know. Where do you want me to cast the nets? And he goes, well, what if I told you to cast the net, and there was no return, Mike? And I go, what? No way, that's not God, because it's all about souls with God, right? Isn't that what it's about? He came to save the lost. So, no. And I said, I rebuke you, Satan. That's not God. And he said, no, what are you rebuking me for, Mike? Just answer the question. And I go, well, Lord, is that really you? Because I just think that it's all about the increase, Lord, and it's all about the thing and casting the net for souls. And so would you really have me cast the net and not get a return? That don't make any sense to me. And he goes, well, what would you do? And I said, well, I would hope I'd walk in obedience and I'd cast the net where you tell me to cast. But that's not what I want. I want a return. And he goes, well, what if I told you to cast the net again and there was no return? And then he asked again, what if I told you to cast the net again and there was no return? And I said, God, come on, stop with the riddles, man. Just tell me the answer. They're expecting an answer. I want to know, where do you want me to cast the net, God? And his voice spoke to me, says, I want you to cast the net within. I go, what? He goes, I want you to cast the net within, Mike. And I go, what do you mean, God? And he said, Mike, I'm not as concerned with what you're doing for me as much as I'm concerned with why are you doing it. You need to search your heart and always ask, God, make my heart pure and make my motive pure. That I'm doing it for the right reason and the right motive. It doesn't matter what you're doing as long as it's pure and the motive is right. I can honor that. And the truth is, it made total sense to me because I thought, you know what, a lot of times we're here, I want to be a blessing to Shane. I'm here first for God, I'm here for Shane, I'm here for you, and I'm here for this community. But you know, if I walk in obedience, and I'm doing that, and he's told me it's about the motive, here's the truth, guys. A lot of times we can stand and say, we want a building, and we have to ask ourselves, truly, what's the motive behind that? Now, I know Pastor's heart, and he shared it, and it's the right motive. It ain't a building just to look pretty and say, we got the biggest church in town, and look at us, and we got the biggest congregation. And if we ever become that, we need to fall on our knees and repent quickly, because God can't honor that. But we want it because there needs to be a place, a house of the Lord, that's a house of prayer, that people can come and receive Christ and hear of him and be saved and be ministered and discipled. Amen? And yet, see, as good as it is to want to win this city for the Lord, that's not the real motive. That's the wrong motive. It's a good thing, but it's not the right motive. See, God's called us to love him and to love people for the sake of loving people. Not because we want to fill a church, not because we want to get the finances to build a church. All those things, although they're good, and you know, the outcome of being doing right, it's going to be numbers. There's going to be, people are going to grow and fill the church. But that's not, should be our motive for doing what we do. God can't please that. It's not about that. Because, and then he told me, he said, well, Mike, have you considered my servant Jeremiah? And I realized he had been speaking to me the whole week, but I just didn't realize it. He had been prepping me, and he'd been sharing, and I said, yeah. Well, it's funny you should ask about Jeremiah. I've been reading all week, but I didn't get anything out of it. And he said, yeah, consider him, Mike. I go, what do you mean? He said, there's nobody like Jeremiah. I go, what do you mean? He said, I want you to be like Jeremiah. I want you to walk in obedience. My obedience is better than sacrifice. He said, Jeremiah was the man of God. In fact, he cried and wept for the people so much they nicknamed him the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah was a prophet of God. It didn't speak warm and fuzzy things to the church. It was judgment. Because God told him, all the false prophets are speaking all these things. It was all good and it's all going to be great. You're not going to be in exile that long and don't worry. And God was telling Jeremiah the truth and saying, speak to my people this. They need to repent. And if they repent and they serve me, then I can do this. But if not, this is what's going to happen. And he had to speak the truth. And it wasn't a fun thing to speak. And Jeremiah, I don't know if you know this, just a little history thing. Jeremiah spent 40 years preaching God's word. You know how many people he led to the Lord? Zero. Not one person came to the Lord in the 40 years he preached to Israel the word of God. They hated him for it. They wanted to kill him. They sought him. They didn't like him. He fought with the church and the children of God. Not one time. But I said, so in today's thing, they'd say, well, why in the world would you want to fashion yourself after a loser like him? In fact, I've had people before in Crestwell tell me about a young pastor said he only had a church of 15. And he'd had that church for 15 years, and it was 15 in number. And we'd go and have meeting. We'd have a pastoral once a month, and we'd gather all the pastors and have a lunch and stuff. And I had those pastors, I rebuked them because they were sitting there talking about this man that wasn't there. He had to work to make a living, and they didn't have to. They had a good income from their church. And they were talking about this guy, I heard it walked in. They were saying, oh, this guy, he says he's a pastor and he's got this. He's had that church for 15 years and only 15 people. If I wasn't no more of a pastor than that, I'd give up. He's obviously not a pastor. He should just go work for Pape Cat the whole time and forget pastoring, because obviously he's not a pastor. Or he would have had more than 15 people in 15 years. And I was a nobody, but I rebuked those pastors. I rebuked them and said, that's not of God and that's not the Spirit of God. And I rebuked that. And you need to stop that. And, because here's the deal. I said, you don't know, unless you're able to look at his heart, if he's walking in obedience to what God's called him to do, and what's going to happen when we get to heaven, and God's going to walk and look and judge and reward you out of your obedience. And if he called him to that church, and 15 is all it ever was, but he was faithful and true to that 15 people, God's going to look at him and say, well done, good and faithful servant. This is much, if not more, than what your church of 1,000 is. And so, you know, we've something we want to judge, and you want to judge yourself, and you want to puff yourself up, and you think you're something because you've got a great church and all this congregation, and he's got nothing. But the truth is that we take in robbing glory from God, because it says that some plant the seed, some water the seed, but it's God that brings the increase, right? That's God's word. So if God brings the increase, why should we rejoice if one man's got 1,000 in his congregation and the other man's got 10? If that's the increase God brought him, God brought the increase to one and the other, why are we trying to take it and think God doesn't know what he's doing? And so God spoke that to me and told me that we need to always search our heart and walk with the right motive. And so my challenge tonight for us is to say, as God is preparing this place to receive and to do the things that he wants to do in this community. And I believe not only did Benny give the word of God that he's going to soon we're going to see just how much love the Father has for his children, and we'll be able to comprehend it and understand it when now we have no idea. I believe that the same thing is true, that the truth is we have no comprehension of what God really wants to do and accomplish in this city if we will walk in obedience to him and allow him and his Spirit to move the way he wants to move. And sometimes in doing that, we can get so caught up in our own thing and get distracted that we lose focus of what the purpose really and the plan really is. And I'm going to say this, and this isn't coming against anybody or anything. It's just a thing that I observed last night. Great things. We were here for the truck parade, light parade, and it was a great turnout. And it was a great thing. It was a wonderful time, and you know, it was great food and great fellowship. But the thing that there was a young family that came, and their kids had to go to the bathroom really bad, and so they asked who was in charge. And I said, he was. The little, you know, they looked at me like, what? And I said, well, I mean, he's in charge, but, I mean, And they said, okay, but who's the pastor? And I said, well, this guy's the pastor. So they said, do you think it would be possible we could use the restroom? My kids have to go to the bathroom really bad. So he said, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead. And so they came in to go to the bathroom. And I said, and honestly, I believe I was spurred by the Holy Spirit. And I got up and I walked in. And I know it was a joke. So it's nothing. It wasn't nothing. But sometimes we can joke and be funny. And I'm the biggest one. I'm the most at fault in being joking. And sometimes joking ain't the time to joke. But I know it was saying and funny, but they don't know us. And we're thinking, they asked, well, where's the bathroom at? And we said, well, it's next to the other one. You know, this is funny, but they had no idea where the bathroom was. We were being funny. We were going to show them. But the answer was, well, it's next to the other one. So we chuckled. We said, oh, we should, it's in here. And we told them. And I felt I was spurred by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, Lord, I came in and said, give me an opportunity to speak to this family, share with them. And so while they were going to the bathroom, I talked to the mom and asked if she's around here, if they go to church anywhere or something. And I said, are you hungry? Have you eaten? You know, we got chili here. You're more than welcome to have a bowl of chili. You know, do whatever. We're just glad to be. We could be of service to you, and we're here to serve you. And if there's anything we can do for you, we want you to know that we joked around with you about the bathroom. But the truth is, we love you, and we want to do anything we can to be a blessing to you and your family. And if there's anything you ever need, just let us know. Have a bowl of chili. Have that. No, I said, well, thank God. One of the sisters brought some chocolate covered cake stuff on a stick. And I said, well, listen, man. I said, well, at least take some cake with you. How many kids you got? I said, here, man, take six of them. So I give her the cakes. And she goes, seriously? And I go, yeah. And I said, yeah, we just want you to know that we love you. God loves you. And anything we can ever do to help you out, just come. We're here to serve you. And she said, I really, really appreciate that. Thank you for your kindness and your hospitality. But I felt, God, I believe the Lord spurred my heart because in the midst of everything we want to do and everything we want God to use us to reach this city, I felt like for a moment we had forgotten. We were focused on each other and having a good time and maybe avoiding the rain and watching the lights and waiting and getting anxious because they were slow for some reason to get there. And sometimes we do that. And it's kind of, Pastor made reference to it this morning about shopping and if somebody takes a parking space, you know, how much Jesus are they going to see in you then? Or if they take the last Tonka truck, you know, and those kind of things. Because we get focused on the wrong things. And if we're not careful, we get out of focus and we lose the vision and we lose the whole reason we're here for. And that's to be a servant, though, to everybody else and to serve our community and to show them the love of Christ and give an opportunity to speak why we do what we do, and to represent Christ in a real positive way. And sometimes I think we get distracted and we allow the flesh to get in, and they don't see a true representation of Christ in our actions. And so I said, God, help us and forgive us that Lord, that we would never worry so much that the church is going to get dirty or somebody's going to make a mess that we can't allow us to minister to the community. I was reminded of Tommy Barnett last night, and this is why I think the Holy Spirit stirred me, because I was sitting there when they went in, and I remembered a phrase came into mind where Tommy Barnett had shared, where they had a brand new church, they had put new carpet in, and they started reaching the homeless, and they were bringing them in, and the people didn't like the smell, and that they were smudging up the carpets, and they were bringing real elephants and camels and stuff in on things, and people complained because them carpets were too expensive to be messing up. And you know what he told them to do? Rip them all out of there. If those new carpets are going to stop us from reaching the community, which is what God calls to be here, then we don't need the carpets. Because the people come first, not the carpets. And I had that thought, and that's why I believed it was the Lord telling me, because we need to stay reminded that our whole purpose is to reach the lost, to share the love of God and look for opportunities. So I just want to share a story with you, and we'll be done, because I could go on forever. But this story, it's a story that It's called Make Me Like Joe. And as I share the story with you, you can put your name in. I pray that the Spirit would say, and say that Benny would cry, you know, that would be Make Me Like Benny, or Make Me Like Pastor Shane, or Make Me Like Tom, or, you know, Make Me Like Kathy, Make Me Like Lindsay. Just, you know, I want you to search your heart and see where, God, am I being the true representation of you, that when people see me, they see Christ in me, and they see the true fathom of God, and not just a little glimpse that they're not very impressed in. because there's too much flesh that's blocking the view. Okay, so just you can close your eyes and just listen to the story. It says, make me like Joe. It says, a drunk was miraculously converted at a mission one day. Prior to his conversion, Joe had gained the reputation of being a dirty wino for whom there was no hope. Only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life with God, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission doing whatever needed to be done. There was never any task that was too lowly for Joe to take on. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up vomit left by some violently sick alcoholic or scrubbing the toilets after careless men left the bathroom filthy, Joe did what was asked with a soft smile on his face and with a seeming gratitude for the chance to help. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered into the mission off the street and to undress and tuck into bed men who were too out of it to take care of themselves. One evening when the director of the mission was delivering his evening evangelistical message to the usual crowd of still and sullen men with drooped heads, there was one man who looked up and came down the aisle to the altar and knelt to pray, crying out for God to help him to change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. God, make me like Joe. The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, son, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus. The man looked up at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and asked, is he like Joe? What am I trying to say, guys, in that story? Our goal should be to let people see Jesus in us, to be a reflection of Him. You know, some people have said that we may be the only Jesus a person has ever seen. And what do they see in you? Let us be an accurate reflection of Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, laid himself down and became lower than the angels and humbled himself even to a death on the cross for mankind. And he said, in the scripture we started out with, he said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And he's called us to do the very same thing. And so I pray in this time that we go, and from this point, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you the same as he speaks in my heart. And he would always keep us focused on what our mission is, what our purpose is, and what our goal is. Yes. So, with that, you know, there's many times that we can look and we can honestly answer and search ourselves and say, God, I pray that you would create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us, Lord, and that help us to search our motives and not only know what we're doing and be focused on what we're doing, because it can be a good thing, but not necessarily a God-pleasing thing. We need to focus and say, God, let our motives always be pure and right for the right purpose. And let us love people for the sake of loving people. I want to let you guys in on the thing real quick, and we'll close in prayer. How many of you have grown up here? And I grew up and heard this, and the Lord spoke to me one day and told me. You hear on the radio, especially this time of year, they're talking about Christ and his love for things and the cross. And at Easter, you know, about him giving his life on the cross and everything he went through. And I was in Myrtle Creek, known by the old Golden Rule and the 88 cent story, whatever that is, that 2nd Street. But I was driving and I was listening to a guy on the radio preaching, and he was saying, God loves you and he loved you enough to die for you. And if you were the only person on earth to receive him, if you were the only one, he would die for you. I've been guilty of preaching that very message before and saying that. And we'd all say, amen, that's true, right? You know what the Lord told me? It's not true, Mike. The man on the radio said, if you were the only one that received him, he would die for you. If it was only you. And the Spirit of God said, that's not true, Mike. And I'm like, what? That was one of the things I was about to rebuke the Lord again. And he said, no, that's not true. And I go, what do you mean that's not true? That is true. And he said, no, it's not. He said, if nobody ever called on my name, I would have still been obedient to it. Because my love is unconditional for you. And if it took one of you, that would be a condition. And my love is unconditional. And I said, God, you're right. Forgive us. Because see, the truth is, he walked and died out of obedience. Not my will, but yours be done, the will of the Father. And if nobody would ever cry out and call on his name, he would have still completed death on the cross. Because if he didn't, for any other reason, it would not be an unconditional love. And he's said, as my love is unconditional, he's called his children to live and love unconditionally. That's the agape love. And so I challenge you in the weeks and the months and the years to come, till the Lord comes back to take us home, that we remember that. And I pray every time if we get too busy or we get a bit caught up or we're frustrated or we're a little cross or a little grumpy with each other or we're in a bad mood because somebody took our parking spot or got the last whatever, I pray that the Spirit of God would remind us of those times and say, my love is unconditional and I want you to show unconditional love. And I want you to be the best representation of me as you possibly can be, because he called us to be the light of the world. And sometimes there's going to be a lot of people, I believe, in heaven that doesn't receive the Lord because they've got a bad representation of what Christ really is through us, his church. And we say, God, forgive us for that. Help us to walk in your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. And help us to exercise and teach us, God, teach us how to love unconditionally the way you love us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for tonight. We just ask, Lord, that we thank you for the awesome time that your Spirit was here. And God, that you did a mighty work, Lord, and your presence was so great, and you gave such an awesome word of encouragement to us to let us know, God, that we can anticipate and look forward to just really seeing just how much you do truly do love us. Lord, I pray that, God, as we get caught up in our time and our business of the season, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would always bring to remembrance this night and this time, and that you, O God, would teach us by your Spirit as we humble ourselves before you and we pray and we seek your face, as we repent of those things, O God, that are not pleasing to you in our lives, Lord, that does not reflect a good representation of who you truly are and the love that you have for this community and this world. I pray, God, that you would help us to be better and that we would surrender ourselves to you and we would grow in stature, God, before man and before God, just like Jesus. Lord, your word says that when he was 13 at the temple that Pastor made reference to today, that his moms asked what he's doing, and he said that he was about the Father's business. But then we didn't hear another word until from the time he was 13 to the time he was 30. 18 years of silence, other than it says that he grew in stature with God and with man. Lord, I pray that you would do the same with us, each and every one of us, as we cry out to you, as we humble ourselves before you, God, and we seek your face, that you would teach us, O God, and that you would help us to grow in stature with you and your favor and the favor of men, and you would, Lord, allow us to be a true representation of who Christ is. And God, as we walk in obedience to that, and we walk in obedience to everything you've called us to do and to be for this community, Lord, that you, O God, would pour out a blessing that we could not contain, and we would see the hand of God prevail, and we would see strongholds broken, and we would see chains fall off, and we would see addicts set free, and drunks delivered, and families healed and made whole. And Lord, that we would see that a mighty move of God would come forth to this place, and Lord, that it would change how people felt and what they think about this town of Myrtle Creek, and they would recognize that the hand of God has given favor and his Spirit has poured out in this place. And we thank you, Lord, for what you and how you're going to use us to do it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know, are we going to go and is Randy going to sing a song before we head out? Can we do that? I know it's late, but Randy, did she already do her song?
I think we'll save her for another.
We're going to save you. We're going to save you first. Is that, no. See, <that's what> See, right there, I was being tested and I failed.
Thank you for being interested in season.
I'm going to come to the altar and pray a little bit. I know it's late and some of you got to work and stuff, but honestly, if you would still want to feel and God speaking to your heart and stuff, spend some time. Still encourage one another. Pray to God. If not, I would pray your blessing. Go and look for opportunities this week to speak into the lives of people and to be a servant to them and be able to share what God has done in your life and through your life and how you can be a